Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, by now you know what Sunday it is, or at least what name we've given to it, don't you? The Sunday of Saints Triumphant. On today, the Old Testament and the Gospel lesson both give some aspects of what it means to live in the triumph of Christ's resurrection, the certainty of the forgiveness of our sins, and ultimately, the absolutely unimaginable glory of life everlasting. We see where the saints live in endless joy and bliss, where the blameless live, where the righteous live, where those who have lived right, as we just sang in our hymn, live. Are you getting nervous yet? Because we talk about a triumph that is set aside for the blameless, the righteous, and the perfect. Well, if that's what you're wondering about, you're in very much the same situation as the Thessalonians, evidently. Among other things, they appeared to wonder how it was that they fell into the category of blameless, how they fell into the category of the righteous. And so what Paul does as part of his answer to them, and what he does here, is he lays out how it is that they, and how it is that we, live in this world as saints triumphant now, but not yet in the fullness of that triumph. Paul put it in his letter to the Romans this way in Romans 8. But we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, the life of the Christian here in this world, the life of faith, is a life of triumph both now and not yet. Having come to spiritual life and faith, we walk through this world with him. We're with Christ. We know him. He knows us. And Paul is going to lay out for us how it is that we live in the comfort of that triumph, even now, though it has not yet reached its fullness. Now, if you checked your bulletin, you noticed I wasted a whole lot of Roman numerals on the outline for today. Because we're following a path, if you will. This text leads us on a path from the very beginning of our life as Christians to its very fulfillment. And as a result, well, there are a number of stops along the way. It begins at the beginning, or I might even say before the beginning. He writes, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth." Your saintliness, your righteousness, your perfection, your blamelessness, your being numbered among the saints was part of God's plan for you since before the world began. Paul wrote to the Ephesians chapter 1, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." Now, this really answers only one question. why is it that you have come to know Jesus? Why is it that you've come to know his love for you? Why is it that you have come to faith in him? And the answer is that there's really no other reason than God, other than the fact that God in his grace and mercy sought you out and chose you to be saved. He decided to do that before your parents were born, before Adam and Eve were born. It's something that was determined from eternity. So the fact is, you're not here by accident. You didn't come to know Jesus just by accident. The mercy and grace that he showed to the whole world didn't come to you personally just by the accident of your being born into this family or that or this country or that, but ultimately because of God's grace and his mercy. Now you can see how ridiculous it is to have people walking around thinking that somehow they're going to do something that will make them acceptable to God, as though it's all about them. We might just as well decide, well, how we were going to be conceived or to whom. It just isn't up to us whether God loves us or not. It's part of his grace and mercy. But while God chose you from eternity, the fact is that he accomplished this wonderful work of making you his in time, working through the means of grace. That's what Paul's talking about when he talks about the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. The work that the Holy Spirit does to make you holy, working through the Word of God, through the gospel, in baptism, he gave you a righteousness that counts with God. That righteousness, that blamelessness, that saintliness, that having done everything rightness that we need, Christ accomplished it. And key idea, guys, he gives it to you through the means of grace, through the gospel and his word and sacrament. As it says, those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. It wasn't lightning striking, Shazam, and you're a member of his kingdom, but rather he came to you through the sacrament of holy baptism or through his word, and so made you his own. And so, as long as you have been a believer, the means of grace, the gospel, has been part of your life. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. What's that relationship that we have? The vine from whom all strength and nourishment comes to us, his branches. Well, what are the means by which Christ's strength and every good thing has come to us? It is through the means of grace. As Paul says, he called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And since faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, I can tell you, you have been brought to faith in him through his word. And that has to be part of every Christian life. It's the means by which life comes to us. In fact, if there have been some dry times in your life, if there have been those times when you wondered, does God really love me? When you've tried to make sense about the troubles and difficulties of this world, was that also perhaps at a time when God's word was not so much part of your life? Now, it doesn't mean we can't have troubles when we're really into the word. But so often we struggle because we cut, as branches, we cut ourselves off the vine. We cut ourselves off from the means of grace, the means of God giving us his pure, unmerited love. So is it any wonder that in the very third commandment, he tells us to take a day of rest for our souls, and we're to be in his word as often as possible. But on this day especially, he speaks to us. He comes to us in his gospel. He comes to us in the Holy Supper. And right now, through this text, through this word that we're looking at, he is laying out for you how his care for you started before the world began and has continued to this very day. And he tells you how, it's through his word and sacrament, that he wants to pour out this comfort to you in what, let's face it, is an awfully troubled and broken world. How is it that you receive this word of God? Is it a big part of your life? Is it an afterthought? Well, Paul's writing to the Thessalonians who have gotten a lot of stuff wrong. You might say the communication of the means of grace has been troubled by a number of things. For one thing, Paul was run out of town before he had a chance to give them the instruction he wanted to give them. And then, in addition, evidently there were people who came and said, I'm from Paul, and they weren't, and fed him a line of false doctrine. And so Paul wants to make sure that they, and I want to make sure that you are plugged into the pure stream of the water of life by which God will nourish and comfort and refresh your souls. It isn't mentioned here, but knowing people, I think you'd agree with me that probably some of the Thessalonians too were, they became bored with the word. Maybe they became discouraged, afraid, indifferent, tired, distracted, overwhelmed by everything. And why do we think that that probably happened to them? Because it happens to us, right? And so, think about what Paul is doing here for you in talking about your life in the Word. And contrast this with what your life was like before you came to know him. Or if you've always been a Christian, think about what your neighbor is going through who doesn't know the Lord. Just to start with, we know Christ through this word. I know that you can tell me what Christ thinks about this or that. I can ask you, do you suppose Jesus really cares what happens to you in your life? And you're going to say, yes, I know. How do you know that? Because it's written in his word. Our unbelieving neighbors, on the other hand, the best they can know is about Christ. And what is their hope, their trust, their confidence in? It could be in anything, but it's not in him. Living in the Word, we can admit the worst about ourselves. We can do what we did just a few minutes ago. Stand up in front of God and everybody and say, I, a poor, miserable sinner. Not a not-so-bad sinner, not a mediocre sinner, but a really poor, miserable sinner, announce to you all my iniquities, by which I've deserved nothing but eternal condemnation. How can we get out on that limb so far? How can we say such a terrible thing? Well, the answer is because we know that Christ has atoned for every last one of our sins. We trust in the perfect life, the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, to make us blameless as established by his resurrection from the dead. And so we can face death knowing that in Christ we've defeated death. He's already died our death for us, the really bad one, the eternal one. our neighbors, or ourselves before we came to know Christ? What did it mean to admit how sinful we were? Despair. What remedy is there? And so the only thing that we can do apart from Christ is either despair or try to turn some sort of a blind eye and put the spin to work to explain how, well, those things that I do wrong, they're just really not so bad. And after all, it's your fault for pointing them out. That's the attitude of the world towards sin. Minimize it, deny it, blame. Because what other hope is there? And ultimately, with such a life as that, people live a life just hoping that when they close their eyes, there isn't anything there when they close their eyes in death. Or hoping that somehow they've been good enough, whatever that is. Ultimately, they face the great unknown, just that, not knowing. Do you begin to get the contrast of what it means for us to live as Christians in this broken world? We really do live with a different perspective, don't we? We really do already have the triumph of knowing Christ and living in the certainty of his resurrection. So we live knowing the love that Christ has toward us. And as a result, we live our life, well, in love with him, wanting to honor him in faith and live toward our neighbor in love. Not to justify ourselves. We already have his approval. Contrast that with the world in which we live, in which people do what's right, just, well, fear of punishment, hope of reward, a really bad conscience, hoping somehow to justify themselves by what they've done. It's really different. Paul's laid out a life that's really different from the world in which the Thessalonians lived. It's really different from the world in which we live as well. This is sort of what makes us tick, that we live in faith in the resurrection of the dead from Jesus Christ. At the same time, though, we have to also acknowledge that we live in a broken world and part of us is broken. We call it our old sinful flesh, and it's still affected by the world. Our flesh is dead to the love of Christ. It's attracted only to sin. And this is now, I'm getting to a key part of Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, and this is important. And this is where I wave my hands and say, if your mind wandered, bring it back here. The fact is that we live in a broken, sinful world where we would be lost forever without the constant, life-giving nourishment of the means of grace. We live in a world in which we still fight the devil, the world, and what did I just say? Our old sinful flesh. And they would lead us astray into unbelief so that we would be living just as our neighbors are living now, just as we lived before we came to know him. Do you want to do that? Of course not. So then we need to make sure that this word is ever and always part of our lives. This is why we see Paul's plea and prayer, beginning at verse 15 of our text. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. And what were those teachings? Nothing other than the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He goes on. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Do you need that strength? Or do you say that you go through life and, you know, never had a problem? Never been sick? Never lost a loved one? Never been weighed down by sin? Never made a bad decision? Never been at the butt end of somebody else's joke? Never lost a job? Never been hard up? Well, nobody's raising their hand. Yeah, we've all lived through this. So now, whether you're being tested or whether you're struggling now or not, now is the time to prepare for the struggles that will come. Now is the time to deal with the struggles that are in your life, not by taking them all upon yourself, but by stepping aside, that the Lord, who is your strength, may strengthen you. Stand firm, he says. Hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word or by mouth or by letter. And then finally, Paul goes on to talk to the Thessalonians and to remind them and to remind us, you are not alone. You know, it is of the essence of God that he loves. Think of what that means. It is of the essence of God that he has a relationship with other people. I shouldn't say other people, with his creatures. That he has a relationship with you and that he loves you. What is it that Jesus said just before he was crucified of his disciples there and you and me, everyone who would believe in him? He says, Lord, I want them to be with me. That God has a fellowship, a relationship with us. Heaven is after all what? It's eternal fellowship with God. What is hell? Just the opposite. It's being forever alone. As in, depart from me, I never knew you. See, God in his infinite wisdom and love is determined that his human creatures would, with a few exceptions, live in marriage. We're born into families. We live in families. He calls his believers into communities like we have here at St. Timothy. He calls us as his church to believe in the same thing, to unite and in unity come to his table and to gather together to encourage one another and to pray for one another. And so that's what Paul does here in our text, beginning at chapter 3. He says, finally, brothers, pray for us, that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. I don't know whether you noticed there. You notice where that prayer comes from? He prays, your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's really what Paul's asking us to pray for here. That the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. God's name be hallowed. And that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. Your will be done. So what we have here then is your story. The story of every Christian. It begins before the foundation of the world with God's determination to redeem all people. And that path leads to God becoming man, conceived of the Virgin Mary. It leads to the manger, to the perfect life of Christ, to the cross, and to the open tomb. And at the same time, God has determined that this redemption would belong to you. That path follows the means of grace to the time after you were born when he came to you in holy baptism, or he came to you in his spoken and written gospel, and you were born once again spiritually and brought to faith, brought into the community of believers. Again, not by accident. And so far, you've been strengthened up to this point. You've been kept in the faith. You live in prayer for one another. You support one another in love. And especially, you're nourished by the gospel that, pray God, has been part of your life. But you're not yet, you're not yet safely home. That's what I want to emphasize here at the end. You're not yet safely home. As you may have already experienced, even the life of faith is lived in a broken world, and we're tempted daily. If it were up to you, if it were up to ourselves, we couldn't last. We couldn't persevere. But God hasn't left it up to ourselves. He's called us to His Word. And through His Word, as the vine strengthens the branch, through His Word He nourishes us and keeps us in the faith. The important thing is we never separate ourselves from that vine. We never separate ourselves from that means of grace. Like milk nourishes a child, so God's Word gives us life. Even in the face of temptation, in the face of adversity, in the face of personal failure. But the Lord is faithful. You're going to face a lot, Paul summarizes here, but the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing well. That what you are doing, I have to get a little further back. We have confidence in the Lord, he writes, that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance, he concludes. That love and perseverance is poured out to you in His holy word. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.